Good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you here this evening. Wow, this one question effort is coming up fast, isn't it? I mean, within 3 weeks, we're going to be doing this, and on the 29th of April, we'll have our first session that begins at 5:45 in the evening. And so you've been used to coming to church at 6, where we're going to start at 5:45, and then there will be another lesson at 7 and one at 8:30. And so each evening, there's going to be three sessions and three questions answered at each of those sessions by speakers each night. And so let me encourage you to be thinking about a time where you can come and participate in the audience in this. It's going to be live streamed, so it's going to be on YouTube and Facebook and a lot of other places. You can obviously stream at home on our website for one question. But you being here would be certainly be a positive for the speaker, as well as you will learn a lot from the things that they are going to be sharing with us. So since we began this at the 1st of April and had our website go live, we've started receiving a lot of questions. And some of the questions that we have received have been really, really good questions. And then we've had some questions that have not been so good. In fact, some of them even been lame. But, you know, you expect you're going to get some like that. You might notice in the bulletin this morning that, you know, I answered one of the questions that we've only received one of, and that is, can God create a rock too big for him to lift? And so I kind of addressed that in the bulletin article. So you might take time, if you haven't read the article, to see what that is about. The other day we received another one that said, why did he or she allow the computer to be invented? And I thought, okay, well, that's kind of one, and it's fairly easy to answer. The first thing is that the Bible never refers to God in a feminine form or in a neuter form, but always in a masculine form. That's how he's always addressed in the scripture. So he's not a she, he is a he. This is, you know, we're not having transgender gods and things of that nature. Number two, why did he allow the computer to be invented? Well, I guess it all depends on how you're looking at the computer. Computers and can be both good and bad. You know, they can be used for bad things. They can be used for good things. I'm sure that when, you know, Charles Babbage decided that he wanted to come up with a computer, you know, he's the father of computers and so forth, he saw the good in it and how we could use it for good things. From a preacher standpoint, I love the computer. I love being having access to the internet and things of that nature and so forth. So we've received a lot of questions. Questions are a part of our lives. It's by questions that we learn things. It's by questions that we learn to respond. Even when you have a question that is a one-sided question, your brain automatically goes into gear and you start to figure out, how can I answer this question? So forth. So questions are a means of learning. They cause us to think. They cause us to reason. They cause us to ponder. They cause us to look at the deeper things of life, the really serious things in life. So this evening I'm going to ask you a question. But before I ask you a question, let me share with you several questions that God has asked over time. As you know, I think I've mentioned to you that when it comes to questions, I think the Bible has recorded over 3,000. I think I might have read somewhere 3,500 questions in the Bible alone. So beginning in Genesis and going all the way to Revelation, you have questions being asked over and over again, and the questions are there because they're wanting to engage us. They're wanting to engage our minds. They're wanting to engage our spirits. They're wanting us to engage our reasoning and to come to some conclusions about various things in our lives. The very first question that is recorded in the Bible is found over in Genesis, the 3rd chapter and verse 8. You might recall the scene that surrounds that. God had placed the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden. They're told inside the garden, you can do anything you want in the garden. You can eat up anything you want in the garden. From any tree of the garden, you can partake of, except there's just one tree that you can't, and you can't touch it. You can't eat of it, and the day that you do eat of it, you're going to die. I don't know if they had a concept of what this death thing was about and so forth, but they knew it had to be something that was bad. Well, we know that they were tempted. And even with questions by Satan himself that he had for them, you know, but they sinned. And as a result of falling, something within them fell as well. You know, from that section of scripture that God used to come to them in the cool of the evening. And he'd come in the cool of the evening in order to have a conversation with his creation, with the man and the woman. After the man and the woman fell, you recall that they, you know, they began to cover themselves. And not only that, but they hid themselves away. When God came in the evening, they hid themselves away. And you remember, it says that they hid themselves around bushes and so forth, and God came up to them, and he had a question for them. And the question for them was this: where are you? Now, God knew where they were. It's kind of like when you do something, when you were as a child and you did something wrong at home and so forth, and you maybe you had stolen something out of the cookie jar, or had you know made a mess in your room or something like that, and you might have hid yourself away. And your parents were saying, "Where are you?" One of the favorite games I had as a child was playing hide-and-seek. Have you guys ever played hide-and-seek? We learn at a very early age to hide from things. To hide ourselves, to hidden away and so forth. Well, hide-and-seek was one of my favorite games. I like to play that game all the way almost into probably in my junior high years or thereabout. We would play hide-and-seek only with my friends. We like to play hide-and-seek at nighttime. There's something more sinister about hiding at nighttime and so forth. And so you would go and hide, and you'd break up into teams and so forth, and you would hide and try to find one another and things of that nature. Do y'all remember this one here, Ollie Ollie Oxen Free? Did y'all ever use that, or is that just kind of an old guy thing? Well, you know, Ollie Ollie Oxen Free means that, okay, everybody can come in and that, you know, you're not going to be counted for as an error or anything like that, if you show yourself up early on time and so forth. But to try to hide away was always a fun thing to do. Well, sometimes that hiding doesn't stop just as young people. Sometimes we continue to hide even when it comes down to being adults. I mean, think about the things that we hide ourselves away from. God desires to have a relationship with us. He doesn't come down in the cool of an evening to converse with us. But nevertheless, he does want to have a conversation with us. He does want to be close to us, but we hide ourselves away from him sometimes. God wants to talk to us through his word, but we say, well, you know what, I can only just handle so much of this, and so we just kind of hide away from the word. Sometimes we hide away from God in terms of our prayer life. God wants to have a conversation. He wants to talk to us, but we're too busy to pray. We're too busy to meditate or to think about the things of God. We've had a bad day, or maybe something has gone wrong. Maybe there's something that we have done in our lives that we're not proud of. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we're tired. Maybe we are angry. Maybe we have sinned. Maybe we have done something wrong, and we think to ourselves, you know what, God's not going to want to talk to me now. He's not going to listen to what I have to say to him, so we hide ourselves away from him. And God all the time is saying, well, where are you? Why don't you want to talk with me? Well, let me tell you something when it comes down to that. One of the things I think that hinders us sometimes in our prayer lives, maybe even in getting into the Word of God, is sometimes sin in our lives. We think that we can hide ourselves away and that God is not going to find us out. But let me tell you what. You can't hide from God. And not only that, he already knows anyway. He already knows what's going on in your life. There's not anything that God hasn't already seen. There's not anything that hasn't already come across to God in terms of what sin is about and so forth. So he knows that we are frail. He knows that we are sinners. He knows that we fall short. And nevertheless, God wants to have a relationship with us. And he wants to have a relationship with us so bad that he would send his son to this earth to die on the cross for us so that we could talk to him. So that we can have a pathway to his throne. And so we shouldn't try to hide ourselves away in that kind of a way. So, you know, that's an important question that we need to ask ourselves from every now and again. And that is, where are you? For Adam and Eve, you know, where are you wasn't about just their location. Where are you is where are you spiritually? Where are you now in terms of your relationship with me? That would be a good question that we might ask of ourselves. Where are you? What's going on in your life? That's an incredibly important question. Now, before I ask you my question, let me share with you one more question that comes up in the Scriptures. This is found over in Mark, the fifth chapter, if you'll open your Bibles to that section of Scripture. Mark chapter 5. This is an incredible section of Scripture. It begins in verse 24. Here's what it says. And he went off with him, and a great multitude, this is Jesus, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up into the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitudes pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see a woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. That's a great story. It's a great story because there's a question that is involved in the story. Understand what the scene is. The scene is Jesus is moving, and it says that a great multitude of people are following him. And this woman comes along, and she's had a physical ailment for quite some time, a hemorrhage of blood, and she's spent all of her money on trying to find doctors to take care of that. And not only have they not taken care of it, but they've used up the money. Maybe they've done some more physical damage to her and so forth. And so she's had, you know, one failure after another in terms of getting rid of this problem that she has. And then she hears that Jesus is coming. And obviously, his reputation has preceded him in terms of him being a healer and so forth. And so she sets out that she's going to make her way through this mass of people in order that she might touch him. And in her mind, she's thinking to herself, if I can just reach out, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch a hem of his garment, then I'm going to be okay. And so she risks everything. I don't know. If you can get the picture of what's going on here, it's hard for us to think of a mass of people. When you think of a mass of people, I guess it'd be something like if, like say, Michael Jordan was up on the scene at the mall over here at the Boise Town Mall, and Michael Jordan is there, and a crush of people are all around Michael Jordan because they're all wanting to get his autograph. They're all wanting to take a picture. They're all trying to do selfies. They're all trying to, you know, just get a, I mean, people are crazy about trying to follow, you know, names like that, but they're all pressing around and they're all trying to get in just a little bit. Well, that's what's going on with Jesus. Jesus has become a very popular rabbi. He's very popular, and so great masses of people are following him, and it says they are pressing him about. And he's been pressed about, and he feels the woman touch him. And it says, seeing that the power had proceeded from him, he asked the question of his disciples, who touched me? And of course, the disciples are going to say, well, Master, how would we know who touched you? Did you see everybody's touching you? Everyone's pressing you about. People are touching you all over the place. What do you mean, who touched you? Do you think, let me ask you this, do you think the question was for the disciples? Or do you think the question was for the woman? Because she's seen that something has happened right now. Something has changed drastically in her life. It'd been easy for her to reach in to touch the healing and then to take off, to go, you know, to get away from the crowd, to kind of melt away from things. But Jesus says, who touched me? What do you think she did at that moment? Man, she probably startled her. She probably froze at that moment. So why was he asking her to touch him? Someone had reached out and touched him in faith. There was a purpose in her touch. There was desperation in the touch. Somehow, there was this faith that was in her that said, I need to touch him. And if I touch him, things will be right by me. Nothing else has worked. This could work for me. And so she did it. You see, I think Jesus asked the question because he didn't want her to get away. He wanted her to stay. And I think he wanted her to stay because he wanted to tell her something. And what he wanted to tell her was, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You're free from your suffering. I mean, wouldn't those be wonderful words to hear? I think there is a lesson for us here. You can call it a physical lesson or a spiritual lesson, but I think there's a spiritual principle that is here that's worth looking at for a moment. How often do we get messed up in our lives and try to handle all of our problems and all of our circumstances and all of our situations, and we think that we can do it all by ourselves? We think that if we run faster, if we try harder, if we put more effort into it, you know, if I just go a little bit longer, a few more steps, if I struggle a little bit more and suffer a little bit more, maybe things will work out here. Maybe I can fix this. But there's some things that you can't fix. There's some things that you can't run fast enough and try harder and suffer enough. Sometimes we need to let things go. But you don't understand, Lord, I've made some bad choices. I've made some really ignorant choices that's put me in this situation. I've got to fix it myself. So we don't reach out to God for help. We try to do it under our own power and under our own strength. I mean, there's something about what Paul said in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. God wants to help us. He's there for us to help us. He wants to bring healing and peace and freedom. He wants us to reach out to Him and ask Him to help. That's spiritually speaking. That's emotionally speaking. But what about the physical things in life? See, I believe that God still heals people today. Not miraculously like they did in the first century, you know. It's not like the lame man in Acts, that Peter goes by and sees the man that's been lame forever and tells him, you know, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he got up and he walked. Boom. You know, I don't think it happens that way today. But I do know that we go through a lot of suffering sometimes, physically speaking, because we haven't asked God to work with us on this. And maybe it will be that God will not heal us or fix the physical problem that we have. But it's better to go with Him on our side in the storm than to go it all alone. Because He promises to be with us. You've heard me say this many, many times, that God will not remove us, the storms, from our lives. But He promises to be in the midst of them with us. And we have to trust Him. And I think that's what's going on with this woman here, is this woman was in a storm. And she knew that Jesus could possibly help her, and so she reached out. Could you imagine, I don't know where this came from, okay? I haven't been in the church as long as some of you, but I remember when reading about how they used to call Wednesday nights Wednesday night prayer meeting. Ours are mostly Wednesday night Bible studies with a devotional at the end. But can any of you who are a little bit older than I, would you admit it, that at one time they called these Wednesday night prayer meetings? Okay, you're all young in here, so I guess. No, okay. What if we were to have a prayer meeting? We did a while back when Lori and I were away in Africa. Clint and Kara, I think they put on a prayer time for us to be here. And what would happen if we came together to pray? And in the midst of that prayer, you know, I know this is not going to happen, this is fictitious, but God shows up. And He walks up and says, who just prayed to me? Who was it who just offered that prayer to me? I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that your faith has made you well. I want to tell you that you can have peace that passes understanding. I want to tell you that everything is going to be all right. Well, you know what? God doesn't have to come down and do that personally. He's already told us that. He's already told us that He'll be with us. He's already told us that it'll be all right. Even if you were to lose your life, you'll be all right. You know, you're going to be all right because He says that you will be all right. So the question that could change your life could be, well, who touched me? Have you reached out to touch God lately? Before I give you the question that I have, let me ask you, give you one more question that you find in the Scriptures. This is found over in John chapter 21, if you'll open your Bibles to that section of Scripture. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, it's a part of a story that it's short that you almost miss it, okay? But in this story here, Jesus has been crucified. They buried him. 3 days later, he resurrects from the grave. He appears to the woman. He resurrects. The women come to the tomb. The tomb is empty. He later will appear to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He'll appear to Peter. He'll later appear to all the apostles, and save Thomas. And later he'll then appear even to Thomas and reveal himself to him, to them. And then he goes away. And we don't know where he was for that period of time, but he's gone away for a while. And it's long enough now that the disciples, they go and they do something they haven't done in a long time. For 3 years, they've followed Jesus. Through 3 years, they've been with him everywhere he's went. And now he's resurrected and he's gone away and they're not sure where he's gone to. And so guess what they do? They go back to doing something they haven't done in a long time. They go back to fishing. And so they are fishing. And if you look at this section of Scripture, it said, after these things, Jesus manifests himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which are Peter and John, James and John, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will come along with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, okay, so the way they fished back then is they didn't do it with hook, line, and sinker, okay? They're dragnet fishing. Okay, so they're throwing a net out, and they're trying to catch a dragnet of fish. So they're throwing the nets out to the left, no fish. So let's throw them out to the right, no fish. Let's throw them out front of the bow, no fish. Let's throw them to the back, no fish. No front, back, right, left, there are no fish. They're not catching anything. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" I think one translation says, "Do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it because of the great number of fish. So, what do you think, Alex, you would have done if you were a fisherman? You do this by trade. You're a fisherman, and you've been fishing all night. You've cast to the right. You've cast to the left. You've cast to the back, to the front, and no fish. And some guy comes along the bank, and you don't know who he is. You don't know who he is. "Children, do you have any fish?" What would you say to him? "Nope, don't have any fish." "Okay, well, Alex, cast your fish, your net to the right." What would you say? "You're crazy. We've been doing this all night long. You know, we do this for a living. We don't even know who you are anyway. But we're the professionals out here, and we've been casting to the right and to the left, and we haven't caught anything." And he says, "Cast your net." And it says, and they did it. And they caught a lot of fish. I mean, a lot of fish. And it says, "And the disciples, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And so when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Okay, so what's the question that I want you to hear? Do you have any fish? How does that apply to us? Well, I mean, do you have any fish? And you go, "What do you mean?" That's for these guys. Well, my point would be for you to think about how are we doing fishing? How are we doing with our lives? I mean, the question that we need to ask, let God ask us every day is that, you know, how are you doing with your life? How are you doing with your fishing? How are you doing with your routines? How are you doing with your schedule? How are you doing with your day? How are you doing with your children? How are you doing with your mate? How are you doing at work? How are you doing being fishers of men? And realize that God has some answers for us here. Why did Jesus ask the question? Why did he ask him, have you any fish? I mean, have you thought about that? Well, I think he asked them that because he wants to bless them. He wants to give something to them. It could be increasing their faith. It could be to build them up, to strengthen them. I don't think it's because they needed more fish, really. They didn't need to know that someone was on their side that wants to bless them and wants to be with them and wants to take care of them. And so, do you have any fish? Well, no. Well, maybe it's time that you start looking at your life and looking for ways to let God, Jesus, reach out and to bless you and for God to bless you. So we've looked at three questions. Where are you? I don't know where you are. You know where you are. Where are you? You know, who touched me? When was the last time you reached out and touched God? And number three, do you have any fish? So here's my big question. And it's going to seem pretty piddly after listening to these three great questions here. But the question that I would have you is this, is after listening to what I've shared with you this evening, what are you going to do differently? What are you going to do differently? Where are you? Are you going to hide away from God and withdraw yourself, or are you going to be out in the open with Him? Where are you? Have you reached out and touched Him? Are you going to reach out and touch Him, or are you just going to keep your hands in and you're just going to keep going through what you've been going through without help? And finally, do you have any fish? Will you allow God to bless you? You trust Him that He'll bless you because He wants to. And so those are the questions that what I have. What will you do different this week in terms of the three questions? What are you going to do different this week? Number one, you're not going to hide. You're going to be out there. Number two, you're going to reach out and touch God. Reach out and touch Him. And number three, you're going to let God bless your life. And He said He'd do it. But you've got to trust Him in it, okay? So the lesson is yours this evening. And I guess maybe the question that has been an old question, it's been out there forever, to the beginning of time, and that question simply is spiritually speaking, where are you this evening? I mean, do you know that you have a relationship with God and that it's a good one and it's a sound and a secure one? And if not, why not make that right this evening? And if you're not a Christian, why don't you consider becoming one? Well, together we stand and sing and give you opportunity to respond.